Europe is facing a crisis of gigantic magnitude. It is not a looming war nor an economic depression. It is people, thousands of migrants, mostly coming from Syria and Iraq, fleeing the ravages of war. While initially expressing willingness to accommodate them, the European nations were taken aback by migrants in their hundreds of thousands seeking asylum. So it is a case of swallowing more than they could chew. And tragedies have attended these migrations. There have been cases of delivery trucks occupied by migrants, and when they opened these trucks, all were suffocated to death. Those coming by sea, many were drowned when their boats capsized, and who can forget that heart-wrenching picture of a toddler washed by the sea shore in Turkey, lying face down, lifeless. He died from that migration by sea, together with his brother and mother. This is the vicious cycle of conflict. Now, Christians do not pretend to be free from conflict, but it should be resolved the Christian way. Nakikita natin ang lahat ng problemang dala ng mga sigalot at hindi tayo nagkukunwari na ang mga Kristiyano ay walang sigalot. May sigalot maging sa mga Kristiyano, ngunit may paraan ng mga Kristiyano na lutasin at resolbahin ang kanilang mga sigalot. The Christian way should be different because the Lord Jesus Christ taught us so. And that way is the way of reconciliation. After all, one key message of the gospel is how God reconciled with sinners through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you cannot say that you are reconciled to God, that is the gospel message. It is only through our Lord Jesus Christ, and unless you come to God and be reconciled through Him, you remain on the standing of an enemy of God. But that message of reconciliation will only effectively resonate if the world sees such reconciliation in Christian relationship. And this is the thrust of the letter of Paul that we know as 2 Corinthians. He is restoring a relationship that is broken with the Corinthians. And we just concluded that section of Paul's big announcement concerning the coming of Christ as the basis of reconciliation. Because Christ has come, this is now acceptable time. This is now the day of salvation. And it has plenty of implications as far as ministry is concerned. We are now looking at the new section from chapter 7, verse 2 to verse 16. And it revolves around that meeting between Paul and Titus in Macedonia. You would remember that Titus was sent by Paul to Corinth in order to bring his severe letter, in order to seek reconciliation with them if they would repent. And now Paul was restless while in Troas, and he met Titus halfway in Macedonia, and the report he heard is mixed report. Predominantly encouraging because most of those in Corinth repented. However, a significant number of leadership remained adamant and rebellious against the apostle. And that explains the structure of 2 Corinthians. While the first 9 chapters are tender and appealing, while the last 4 chapters, 10 to 13, are sharp and rebuking, that's because he is addressing 2 different sorts of people in Corinth. Now, the key to this section is how the majority of the Corinthians responded to the Apostle Paul. And their response, Paul describes as one of grief, of a godly manner. There was godly grieving because of what they have done. And how does Paul know that this is godly grieving? Well, he says because it produces repentance. So that is the main thing that assures Paul that the Corinthian sorrow is godly, is because it produced repentance. And what follows is further assurance of the godliness of their sorrow. It is proven by consistent graces. In other words, godly grieving, when it really produces repentance, will issue in the evidence of consistent graces that actively deal with offense. And we saw the first part of this last Sunday. Now we will look at the second part, where Apostle Paul speaks of his own goal and intention in dealing with the offense of the Corinthians. I invite you to turn your Bibles again to the same text we read last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. Last week we concentrated on verse 11. We will concentrate today on verse 12. But let's read 2 Corinthians 7, 11 and 12. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment or vindication. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. Verse 12, so although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Now here on verse 12, Paul goes back to his purpose in writing the severe letter that led to the Corinthians' repentance. And he says it is not because of one side of the issue why he wrote the letter, whether because of the offender or because of the offended, not because of the one who did the wrong, nor of the one who suffered the wrong. The NIV brings this out quite clearly, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. So Paul's intention is to reveal the real commitment of the Corinthians to preserve their relationship as a Christian relationship. I have this simple message. Rightly dealing with offense reveals commitment to Christian relationship. Ang tamang pagharap sa mga nagkakasala ay nagpapahayag ng ating pagpapasakop sa tunay na Kristiyanong relasyon. Rightly dealing with offense reveals our commitment to Christian relationship. And let me say again what I said last week. There are few things where we need a more consistent application than in this matter of dealing with offense. Many Christians, and I'm sure many in our own church, are commendable in their display of Christian love in other areas, perhaps sympathy, provision, counseling, and many other ways we can display and show, exercise Christian love. But in this matter, many times we find ourselves inconsistent in the right way of exercising love in dealing with offense. Dito tayo nagkakamali, dito tayo kalimitan ay sumasablay sa paghawak, sa pagharap ng mga okasyon ng mga, na may nagkasala. At tayo natisod o nasaktan, anong gagawin natin sa ganong pagkakataon? So in addition to what Paul commended of the graces of the Corinthians, he shares now his own approach. And there are two things that we need to emulate in Paul's approach to dealing with offense. The first is mortify one-sided partiality. Tanggalin natin ang pagkiling sa iisang panig. Mortify one-sided partiality. And secondly, cultivate God-minded answerability. Linangin natin ang pananagutan na iniisip ng Diyos. Cultivate God-minded answerability. If you will deal with offense rightly, emulating Paul in the way he dealt with the offense of the Corinthians, the first challenge to us is mortify one-sided partiality. Listen to Paul, what was his intention in writing that severe letter? He said, not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong. In other words, not for the sake of the offender. It is possible that that offender may be a singular person, but it is more likely that he is using this word as a collective description of all those who were the cause of the broken relationship between him and them. And Apostle Paul is saying, my mind is not one-sided, not biased, not prejudice towards those who were guilty of the offense. But on the other hand, he said, not also for the sake of the one offended, the injured party. Now remember, the most offended party in this case is Paul himself. And yet he is cautious, very careful, that in writing the letter, it will not appear as prejudiced, biased, partial to one side or the other. And we learn something here about dealing with offense. Right dealing with offense seeks the good of all concerned in the conflict. Ang tamang paghawak ng pagkakasala sa kapatiran ay hanapin ang ikabubuti ng lahat ng panig sa pagkakasalang iyon. Imagine if Paul wrote his severe letter with a one-sided intent of condemning the offender. Then his letter would have been pervaded by sharpness and the tone would have been charging and accusing. Now, do you think that would have resulted in grieving in a godly manner? Well, at least that is unlikely for the offender. When you are approached that way, the most likely reaction is one of polarization. Lalo kang natutulak sa panig mo, gusto mong ipagtanggol. The party of the offender would have been pushed into a defensive position and that would have compounded the broken relationship. But on the other hand, imagine that Paul wrote his severe letter with a one-sided intent of defending himself as the offended party. Then the tone would have been defensive, most likely laced with notes of self-pity, depression, and perhaps threats of giving up. And that is our natural way. We give way so naturally to bias, to our prejudice, either to condemn the offender or defend the offended, especially if it is ourselves who are offended. But what was it that moved Paul to write his letter? We listen to him, chapter 2, verse 4 of the same letter. I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. So he's saying, I wrote this letter thinking whatever our broken relationship has done, what is at stake is that love that should be between us. I did not write it to just hurt you. I did not write it to just defend myself. I wrote it in order that love between us might be preserved. So as it is, Paul wrote the letter not to earn points for himself or to beat his accuser. He wrote it out of love. Now you may ask, and it is fair to ask, is it possible at all or even realistic to expect love to motivate us in an occasion of offense? Maari pa talagang pag-ibig ang umiral sa atin kapag ang hinaharap natin ay may nagkasala sa atin, nasaktan tayo, natisod tayo sa kanilang ginawa? Is it possible that love can motivate us? Well, that's what the Bible tells us. That's what the Bible challenges us to do. Listen to Leviticus 19:17, right here in the Mosaic Law. This was already required. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke and not bear sin because of him. So in fact, to restrain rebuke of one's offense is to hate. Minsan iniisip natin, kapag nagsaway tayo, yun ang parang galit ka sa iyong kapatid. Parang namumuhi sa iyong kapatid. Ang sabi ng batas ni Moises, kapag hindi mo sinaway ang nagkasala, yun ang pagkamuhi. Kung tunay na pag-ibig, sasawayin mo ang kanyang kasalanan upang hindi ka nakikisama sa kanyang pagkakasala. And isn't this the same thing expected of parents? Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son. Ang nagpapalampas ng pamalo ay namumuhi sa kanyang anak. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Ang umiibig sa kanyang anak ay magdidisiplina sa kanya ng maaga. So here is a challenge to our exercise of love. We often restrain, rebuke, and discipline, and we justify it as an act of love, and the Bible tells us you got the opposite. If it is love, it will be ready to rebuke offense. Proverbs 27:5-6, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, have you had to deliver such a wound lately? Or have you never done it? Perhaps you don't have the guts, you don't have the personality, some justify it, to deliver that wound. Then the challenge is to you is love enough to deliver that wound. A wound that is not meant to destroy, but to restore. You know, it's like striking a nail with a hammer. It is not for the purpose of destroying the nail, but to put it in its place and to be what it was made to be. So the challenge is, where are you being prejudiced? Admit where your prejudice lies, and the challenge is seek the good of the opposite. Tingnan mo kung saan ka nakakiling at hanapin mong ikabubuti nung kabila. That's the challenge of love. In order for it not to be biased or prejudicial or partial, look for the good of the opposite of your bias. By opposite, I mean the other side of what or who you are biased for. In other words, the one you are not siding with. Yung hindi mo pinapanigan, yun ang madaling kalimutan na may dapat ka rin hanaping ikabubuti niya. Now, I did stress last message, last Sunday, that there must be vindication that is determine the right and who is in error. We are for the vindication of the offended, but whose good are we to seek? Both sides, the offended and the offender. This is the model of God's gracious reconciliation with sinners. He sought sinners' good. This is what God did through Jesus Christ. What he did is to think of the good of sinners, sinners who have violated his law, sinners who have rebelled against him, sinners who have provoked his wrath, yet God sought their good. God sought your good through sending the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something that we need to emulate, practice. Even if one is an offender, think of what good you can do for him. A perfect example is Jesus dealing with the erring churches in Asia Minor in the book of Revelation. You remember that the first three chapters, Jesus commanded letters to be written to each of these seven churches. And before Jesus exposed and rebuked the errors, Jesus commends if there are things that are commendable before he delivered the rebukes. And this is something that we need to practice in dealing with offense. We are being imitators of God, imitators of the Lord Jesus. Conflicts will likely worsen when we deal with them in the spirit of prejudice and partiality, when we listen only to those on our side. And what does the Bible say concerning that? Proverbs 18:17, the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. Ang una mong marinig at karaniwan ang una mong dinirinig ay yung nasa panig mo, siya na agad ang tama at wala na tayong hangaring dinggin ang sa kabila. And this is a very common revealer of bias and partiality, refusal to hear the other side. We close our ears and minds when we have heard that of our side. We'll remember that our last message did not finish with vindication, determining who is right and wrong. It is to be followed by restoration and affirmation. And when you seek the good of all parties, sometimes the results will surprise you. I remember many years ago, I dealt with a case in Grace Ministerial Academy in GMA. Two students had a scuffle. Nagsuntukan. You might be surprised. Pastor, nangyayari yan sa GMA? By at least just once nangyari. And I wasn't there when it happened. I learned the next day. So that same day, we convened the elders and myself as principal and confronted the two. Now, both had something wrong they have done. But still, it was clear who on the two sides was the offender and who was the offended. It was clear to us. But that's not the whole story. The offender was truly repentant. He broke down, begged forgiveness from the one he has offended, begged forgiveness from the elders. The offended was unyielding. Now guess who graduated? Well, the offender, after his repentance, persevered in his studies. The offended remained unyielding and drifted away. You see, my point is, because we sought the good of both, and the offender truly repented, in the end, he was the one who manifested the fruit of dealing with offense. And that is something we need to practice both mentally and in our dealing with offense. We want restoration, both of the offender and the offended. So mortify one-sided partiality. And secondly, cultivate God-minded answerability. Linangin mo sa isip mo na mananagot ka sa Diyos. Please listen to Paul, that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Now, this expression in the sight of God is frequent in 2 Corinthians. In fact, there is more occurrence of this expression in 2 Corinthians than anywhere else in the scriptures, anywhere else in the letters of the Apostle Paul. And that expression in the sight of God is saying, let the sight of God be more motivating to you than the sight of men. Yung isipin mong tinitingnan ka ng Panginoon, mananagot ka sa Kanya, mas gawin mong nananaig na motibo ito kaysa tinitingnan ka ng mga tao. It means answering to God, which should be more forceful than how you look to men. You're standing before God more important than your reputation with men. And what this is saying is that each party of the conflict in Christian relationship has something to answer to God. Bawat panig sa pagkakasigalot ay may pananagutan sa Diyos. And that's why I call it God-minded answerability. It is a motive that should constrain us even when it is hidden from men. Conflicts deteriorate. Let me tell you why. For this common reason. Each of the parties is waiting for the other to make the first move. The offended will justify it by saying it is his fault. He should make the first move to make amends with me. And the offender will justify it by saying, I did not intend to offend him. If he is offended, he should tell me. And so both are waiting. Not one willing to make the first move. Now listen to me. If you are the offender, Matthew 5:23 and 24 says, if you are offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift and go. First, be reconciled to your brother The offender must make the first move. Now, if you are the offended and you're beginning to clap your hands and say, "See, I told you," the offender must make the first move. Well, if you are the offended, listen to Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. It doesn't say wait. It says go. You see my point? If both offender and offended make the first move, there is likelihood they might even meet halfway. Baka magkasalubong pa sila. But because both are stubbornly waiting that the other should make the first move, neither did, and the conflict deteriorates. So stop the argument, who should make the first move? The one who makes the first move, let me tell you, is imitating God more, for he made the first move. He is the offended, yet he made the first move to reconcile. Suppose you keep refusing to make the move and you keep saying it is the other person's fault. No, you both answer to God. Even if you are the offended party and you refuse to make moves for reconciliation. You know, in the aftermath of the horrendous traffic last Tuesday in Manila, we saw both MMDA and DPWH throwing mud at each other. Sinong kasalanan? Eh, wala na yun. Dapat tingnan nila anong magagawa. And if conflict has occurred, don't argue as to who should make the first move. Both offender and offended answer to God. What have you done to reconcile? And what should motivate us? Again, answerability to God. My challenge is, have your one-on-one clearing with God to be equipped for your clearing with others. Magkaroon ka ng isahan ng paglilinaw sa Diyos ng iyong mga sagutin upang ikaw ay kasangkapanin sa paglilinaw ng lahat ng sagutin sa iba. I fear that many times the reason some do not mind clearing their issues with others is that they have issues with God that have remained unsettled in humble confession and receiving forgiveness. So what happens is they have their unsettled accounts before God, unconfessed, unrepented, unmortified, and they live with the cobwebs of those unforgiven sins, and they don't mind that they have issues to clear with their brethren. Paul could not be a better model of making the move when he is the most offended party. He could have just let this issue go and move on with his missionary cause. Diba, isipin niyo, sakit ng ulo tong mga taga-Korintong ito. Problema na sa unang sulat ko sa kanila. Ngayon, may severe letter. Isusulatan ko pa ba sila? He could have just moved on. But you see, that is the point. Dealing with offense reveals commitment. If Paul was any less committed, he would have just gone away. But he dealt with the issue of offense because he was committed to his love to the Corinthians. And according to him, in order to reveal the Corinthians' love, after all, to him. Because he did not let go, the Corinthians now reciprocates that commitment with their own devotion to Paul. Or perhaps you are in a similarly challenged situation. Are you the offended party? What have you done to deal with that offense? There is a richness in what yet can happen after a conflict is resolved and reconciled. That is why we call this series Stored for the Restored. There is so much that is in store when a broken relationship is restored. Do not make conflicts the period of your relationship. I've told you about the serious conflict, the falling out between George Whitefield and John Wesley. But why was that serious conflict between Whitefield and Wesley resolved? I have a personal guess. I hope a wise conjecture. Both were men of prayer. And I imagine every time they go to their closet to pray to their God, they felt the pain and the cringing of their conscience. What are you doing here? Praying and yet not clearing this issue with your brother. And soon, both were unable to withstand the weight on their conscience because every time they meet with God, they are reminded of that conflict with a brother. So I'm sure the fact that they were men of prayer, they could not stand letting a conflict go unresolved. And that brings us back to the issue of whether you are dealing with this issue in the sight of God. We are sinners. We will not avoid conflict. But as saints of God, we should deal with offense in the Christian way. And our last song reminds us that the love of God is one that will not let go. Let that be the love that we also exercise towards one another when conflicts arise. Love enough that if you are the offended, you expose and rebuke someone's sin. If you are the offender, humbly repent. But the point is, both have accountability to God to make the move for reconciliation, and love enough that will not let go. Let's close in prayer. Nakilala naming Diyos, aming mabuting Ama, nawa nga ay maikintal sa aming isipan na kaming mga mananampalataya ay mga makasalanan pa rin at magkakaroon ng mga sigalot. At sa pagharap sa mga ganitong sigalot ay kailangan namin ng paraang Kristiyano na way matutunan naming tularan ang halimbawa ni Apostol Pablo sa pagharap niya sa sigalot na nangyari sa mga taga-Korinto. Help us, Lord, to make our dealing with offense the revealer of our commitment to Christian relationship, and that will entail mortifying our one-sided partiality. May we learn to seek the good of all parties concerned. May we not yield to our bias of simply defending our side and condemning the other side. May we learn to seek that which will be good for all, because out of your grace, restoration happens when both offender and offended are able to deal with the issue, with the offender repenting, the offended forgiving, and there is so much more stored when there is restoration. Help us also, Lord, to do this, to cultivate a God-minded answerability. We are accountable to you. May we not retreat into waiting for the other party to make the first move. Each party to the conflict has something to answer to you. May we be, therefore, those who have our one-on-one clearing with you on a regular basis, so that we may have the equipping to clear our issues with others. Make our prayer life such that it cannot endure by violating our conscience. So may we be a church where we do not pretend to have no conflict, but where conflicts and offenses are dealt with towards restoration and reconciliation. And by this, we can have a message of the gospel that will resonate in the world. A message of a God who, though offended and violated, yet made the first move of reconciling himself with sinners. May we be imitators of our God and of the Lord Jesus. So be with us in the application of this. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.